Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful as we come into your house, God, that we have the ability to hear your voice and to follow you. We thank you for your presence in this place today, the move of your spirit that we've already encountered, God. Thank you, Lord. We're just in awe of who you are and of what you've done. God, we don't want to stop there. We want to go further with you. So we welcome and invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts today, God. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of the church, not a man or a woman, not the young or the old, not the black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, white, educated, rich or poor. No, God, we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you. And Father, we'll give you praise, glory, and honor for it. Truly, today, God, as we approach your word, God, we need you to do something in us. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to have a good understanding so we can be good ground where your word is sown. And may it produce fruit in our lives. God, where we can't, God, we know you can. Thank you for your grace that empowers this word to come alive on the inside of us and to produce after its own kind. Lord, today, don't just bless us. No, God, we ask that you bless all the churches here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both preaching and hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Evangelical Free, Set Free, Victory Outreach. We ask that you bless the Catholics and the Adventists and the Messianic Jewish congregations. Bless Trinity and Emmanuel Baptist. God, we ask that you would bless Ecclesia, God. And Lord, that you bless Citizens and Sandals and C3, God. Bless Elevate Life Church, all the great churches that are out there. Harvest, God, and Patriot Church. God, bless our brothers and sisters. God, there's too many to name by name, but Lord, you know them all by name. And so, God, we ask that you be in the midst of your church, building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, may they not prevail against the persecuted church. We lift them up. We pray for them, God. We ask that you encourage them and strengthen them, deliver them, Lord. May they endure to the end of the glory of God. Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Everyone in agreement said, amen. Amen. As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans once again. Romans chapter number 1. We've been in a three-part series, and this is part number 3 of a series that we called What Makes God Angry? And I'm going to rewind your thinking just for a moment and talk to you about where we've come from so far. If you remember in verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1, just as we're introduced to the righteousness of God that can be seen in the gospel, we're also introduced to another aspect of God's character, and that is the wrath of God. Now, you remember we said this, that the wrath of God is simply what God is angry over. It's this burning hot anger that is expressed ultimately in punishment. And it's important for us to understand that even God's wrath and his anger is an expression of his righteousness. That God is not uncontrolled in his anger, that he's not unreasonable in his anger, and he is absolutely righteous in the things that make him angry. And we said this, that what God is angry over is tied to what he loves. Because God loves us, he gets angry when things come against our lives that would harm us or that would draw us to hell. And so we can see that even with the sinner, that God takes no pleasure. He's angry over the things that would drag the lost and those that are dying and going to hell. God does not take pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. And so he gets angry over things that would harm our lives. Now we found out that in Romans 1:18, that ungodliness, which is living a life apart from God, and unrighteousness, living the wrong position, but also living the wrong practice, will bring God's anger. Why? Because we suppress the truth. What does that mean? We hold it down, hold on to it, and we hinder its progress in our lives. Therefore, what makes God angry should make us angry. And what makes God angry should determine our actions. Now, last time we were together last week, we heard that there are some common excuses that anger God. What are those excuses? Well, I didn't know. And God says, you absolutely did know. I revealed it to you in creation, and I revealed it to you in your conscience. Therefore, you know that there is a God, and you are accountable. Here's the other excuse. Everyone is doing it. Well, hey, God says, hey, you're individually responsible for your life, and you need to take ownership of your own actions. And finally, the present-day modern excuse that many people are using is, well, I have my own truth. And remember we said this, that people started to create idols, things that get in the way of their relationship with God. Anything that you put before your relationship with God has become an idol to you. You may not have a little wooden statue in your house that you bow down to, but you might be bowing your life to other things that are hindering your progress with God. Why? Because I have my own truth. I'm going to do me. This is just how life is. This is the way that it is in society and in our modern day times when we're beyond God. And in doing so, those are all excuses that will not stand before God. And so what do we do with that? Well, we've got to guard against these things. Make no excuses. Give God glory and be thankful. With those thoughts in mind about people rejecting God, creating idols, let's read on in Romans chapter number 1. We're going to read verse 24 down through verse number 32. Now listen, there are a lot of verses we're going to read, okay? And like I said, they are not always pleasant, okay? There might be some hard truths in here, but these things are strong, they're healthy for us, and they're going to help us to get strong. So I believe that you have the ability to settle in and get what God is saying to us. Look at what it says, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse number 24. It says, therefore, in other words, because people rejected the witness of creation, started to create their own idols, little things that they're bowing down and worshiping you, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Notice the lie is that God is not real, that God doesn't care, and that they can live however they want to live. So they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And I love the fact that we pointed this out last week, that the moment the Apostle Paul mentions the creator, he just has to stop and take a little praise break, right? And just get his praise on. Then it says this in verse number 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now that language sounds a little weird, and sometimes people say, well, God's not talking about homosexuality there. It really is something different. But just in case you were unclear about what he was talking about, look at the next verse, verse 27, likewise. That word likewise means in a similar fashion, in a similar manner, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I want you to notice, there may be people in our day and age that say that God of the Old Testament was angry, God of the Old Testament did not like homosexuality, and they had a death penalty for that under the Old Testament, but now God is love. God has changed. In the New Testament, God is okay with homosexuality. Listen, anybody who says that needs to take a read of Romans chapter number 1, because right there in black and white, God is explicit about how he feels about it. It is an error. That means it is a sin. And he's not just talking about the women, he's also talking about the men, that they gave up that which is natural. Notice, God is shown in nature. And just a little biology lesson will give us the idea of how things work. In fact, I believe that any contractor, any electrician, any plumber, any kid with a set of blocks that has a hole that you put something through, I don't want to get dirty or anything like that, but let's keep our minds pure here. Any of those people could tell you what is natural and what is fitting. Are you listening? See, that shows us that these sorts of homosexual behaviors are unfitting for our lives. Are you listening today? And I know that's not popular, and listen, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings or make you feel bad about yourself, but listen, it's good when we understand the heart of God. Because people say, well, I thought God was love. No, God loves you, but those actions will take you to hell. And God will love you all the way to hell. We need to understand this, because these things are unfitting and they're erroneous. That means that they are sinful. And there is a penalty which it says that they will receive in themselves. That may be speaking of sexually transmitted diseases. That may be talking about the pain and the heartbreak that are accompanied with those lifestyles. And we know that it talks about in eternity, the penalty of hell. And so we have to understand not only the goodness of God, but also the severity of God. Look at what it says in verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Once again, here it is. It's not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. You know, now, you might be thinking, well, he's still talking about homosexuality, but that word sexual immorality is not just speaking of homosexual behaviors. That's the word porneo. That's where we get our word pornography from. Can I say this to you? Pornography is not fitting. Amen. Marriage is hurt when pornography is involved. Single people, pornography is a tar pit that if you stick your little toe in, eventually you're going to be up to your neck in it. It is a downward spiral. And it's not just a male problem anymore, it's a female problem too. It's constantly barraging our thinking. It's easily accessible. It used to be that you had to go and buy a magazine in front of the checkout clerk there at the grocery store or someplace to buy that, right? And they had it in a little black bag, and so you'd be like kind of sneaking out with it. Now it's accessible in your pocket, on your television. You know, even magazines and things like that, it's easily accessible everywhere we look because society has degraded sexuality so much that they say, well, this is my body, this is my choice, it's my life, and all of a sudden, it's very easily accessible, and it's run rampant. Not only that, sexual immorality includes things like masturbation, it includes things like adultery. It's not fitting to take your marriage bed and invite someone outside of your marriage into it. It's not fitting. So it goes on, it says wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Now, lest we get all self-righteous and say, well, I'm not a homosexual, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a wicked person. He puts two things in there, right? Covetousness and envy. Now, I think covetousness is a one that probably a lot of us have had to deal with at times. What is that? The desire, that greed, that desire, that intense longing for things. Personal gain, right? Ooh, I love that car. I gotta have that car. I will give anything to get a car. Not giving that interest and attention to God, but you'll idolize an automobile to go after it. But what about envy, right? And we could excuse ourselves, well, I'm not after cars. I don't need things. I'm fine, right? But then you're scrolling online. Hey, how come they got that vacation? I want that vacation. Talking to your girlfriend, and she's telling you how good her husband, and you say, well, my husband doesn't do that for me. I wish he did. I wish I had a husband like her husband. And all of a sudden, we're full of envy. It's a work of the flesh. Murder. I'm not a murderer. But have you ever hated your brother in your heart? Because Jesus said that's murder. Strife, deceit, evil mindedness. Evil is anything contrary to the will and way of the Lord. So when your mind is on things that are contrary to God's ways, that's evil-mindedness. Look at this. They are whisperers, backbiters. You know what that is? Gossips. Think about whispers. Pss, 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 pss. You hear them over by the cooler, right? Show up to your front door. Hey, I brought you your newspaper. And by the way, did you hear what our neighbor's doing? Pss, 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 pss. You know, when a gossip comes around, all you got to do is say, why are you telling me this? It'll shut them up real quick. Well, I mean, just like, because. If they're a Christian, they'll say this to you. Well, you know, I thought that we should pray for them. Come on, don't try and church it up. You're gossiping. Stop it. If you think we should pray for them, just pray for them. Hey. I want to pray. Let's pray for so-and-so. What are we praying about? Listen, you don't need to know. That's gossip, but let's pray. God knows. God knows. But you don't have to spread that to everybody else. They're whisperers, backbiters. A lot of times, gossip comes with backbiting. Man, I can't believe that old so-and-so. Did you know what they did? And this is why they did it, because they don't like you. And you know what? I don't like them. Backbiting. Arrgh. Look at the next one. Haters of God. You probably ran into these people when you started to tell them, hey, Jesus loves you. And they're like, I hate God. You're like, whoa, man. Why are you so angry? All I did was say God bless. You know, like, they just erupt. Why? Because they hate God because their deeds are unrighteous. Haters of God. Violent. Proud. Boasters. If you didn't think you made the list, some of us men probably made the list right there, right? Proud. I can do it. Boasters. I caught a fish this big. Let me see your fish. You didn't even catch one, did you? I caught a fish. My car could beat your car and smoke you on the road. Boasters. Proud. Arrogant. Inventors of evil things. Have you ever noticed that people are coming up with new ways to sin? Seems like they always got something new, don't they? And we think about it, and we say, man, it was never this bad when I was a kid. You know why? Because it's growing darker as the days are going on. That's actually a true statement. Because why? They're inventing new ways of being ungodly. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Now, if you hadn't made the list yet, it is. You didn't think that one would make the list, did you? Disobedient parents, that's just a little thing, right? No, but God says, hey, that's a work of the flesh. That's what happens when we aren't God-minded, when we're fleshly-minded. When we reject God, there's going to be things like disobedience to parents. Now, in verse number 31, he mentions five things that start with two little letters, U and un, right? Look at these. Look at these things. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, all of those things, if you take those first two letters off, you'll find characteristics of God. Think about it for a second. God is discerning, he's trustworthy, he's loving, he's forgiving, and he's merciful. When you are ungodly, you will be undiscerning. You won't know what to do or how to do it. You won't have discernment of what right and wrong is according to the word of God. You won't be trustworthy. Why? Because you'll go after your own things rather than what's going to help others out. You won't be loving, you won't be forgiving, and you won't be merciful. You will bring the hammer down on whoever you can. You will step on people to get what you want without mercy. Now look at verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Stop right there for a second. Right here we find the very first time in the book of the Romans the word judgment. A lot of times people don't like this word judgment, but think about it. God's righteousness partnered with God's wrath shows us his judgment. In other words, what God thinks about these things and what he determines is his judgment. And so God has a righteous judgment based on what he loves and based on what makes him angry and the condition of man's heart and their deeds. Therefore, God has a determination about that. So it says that they know the righteous judgment of God. How do they know? Because it's evident in creation and in their conscience of what good and evil is. So they're without excuse. And even though they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of what? Death. Isn't that the way it was from the very beginning? What did God say to Adam and Eve? The day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. The wages of sin is death. Right there. We know that death is the conclusion. Now, death is literally separation. Think about it. When you die, the real you on the inside of you is separated from your body. Your spirit man, because your body, soul, and spirit, your spirit lives for eternity. So death is separating from my body. Spiritual death is being separated from the life of God. So when we sin, we are separated from the life of God. That is death. So we can see the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of being separated from the life of God. They're deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also, look at this last part, approve of those who practice them. That's why it's so vitally important of who we surround ourselves with. Well, I'm not doing any of that stuff. I mean, if they're going to go to the bar and drink, that's fine. I'll just sit there and eat peanuts and have a water. I'm not drinking, but you're approving of their actions. So it's very important who we select to be in our lives, who we let speak into our lives, and what we say to others. Because you might say, well, no, it's okay. Just go do your own thing. God loves you. Oh, God's okay with it, and he's not. And they're approving of things with their actions that God disapproves of. That's why it's so important when you're scrolling on the social media of what you like, because you're approving of something with your actions. That's why it's so important when we fill in that little bubble on that card and we cast our vote, are we approving of those? Pastor, I didn't come to church to get a political message today. Listen, it's not a political message. What are you approving of? Parents of young adult children, what are you allowing your young adult children to do in your home? Well, they're an adult. They can do whatever they want to do. I give them their room. They have their space. And if they want to bring their girlfriend or their boyfriend in and they want to sleep around, they want to smoke weed, they want to do their thing, that's on them. Yeah, but it's under your roof. You're paying for the electricity. You're paying for their food. You're paying for their water. And if you're not saying anything, you are accountable. Why? Because you're approving of those who practice them. Pastor, what am I going to do? I can't kick my baby out. Listen, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to them. But what if they're on the street? What if they don't have any food? Listen, then they'll eat trash. and they'll figure out what life is about. And like the prodigal, they'll be sitting in the pig pen wondering, why am I desiring what the pigs are eating when I had food in my mom and dad's house? And they'll figure out what life is about. Listen, they'll get a job. They'll start paying bills. They'll start realizing what mom and dad said is real. They'll start understanding that what the Bible said is real, that there are consequences to your actions. And they'll get a clue about life, but you cannot approve of their actions by just saying, well, that's your space. You do whatever you want to do over there. I'm not accountable. No, you are absolutely accountable. If you don't tell them, God will hold you responsible. They'll still die in their sin, but you're going to be held responsible for it. Wow. Now, I know that the message has been very serious up to this point, and we're going to discuss some things about this that might be very serious, so I thought it'd be good to take a little break and just have a joke. Is that okay? Can we all take a deep sigh of relief in? Okay, good, good, good. There was a dad who was talking to his daughter, helping her out with her homework, and she said, Dad, hey, you know, I'm doing these vocabulary words. What is the difference between rage and exasperation? And the dad said, oh, I'll show you. Pulls his phone out of his pocket, and he dials a random number. Guy on the other end of the line picks up, and the dad says, hello, is Melvin there? And the guy says, no, there's no Melvin here. He says, well, would you tell him that I called? And the guy says, I'm sorry, there's no Melvin at this number. You got the wrong number. He says, okay, yeah, just tell Melvin I called. Guy hangs up. The daughter says, Dad, what was that about? Why are you prank calling people? This is crazy. He says, hold on. Dials the same number again. Guy picks up the phone, says, hello. He says, hi, is Melvin there? He says, listen, are you the same guy that I just talked to? There's no Melvin here. He goes, well, would you just tell Melvin I called? He says, no, I'm not going to tell Melvin you called. Don't call me again. There's no Melvin here. Guy hangs up. The daughter says, Dad, I still don't understand what you're doing. He says, hold on, hold on. Dials the number again. This time, the guy on the other end of the line answers with, I see the number. I know who you are. There's no Melvin here. Stop calling. And he hangs up the phone. He goes, daughter, that's rage. She goes, okay. So then what's the difference between rage and exasperation? He says, ah, dials the same number again. This time the guy picks up and says, what do you want? And he says, hello, this is Melvin. Has anybody called for me? In case you missed it, that's exasperation on the other end of the line. Three times in each of these verses, we see the phrase that God gave them up. God gave them up, or God gave them over, okay? Each time we see this statement repeated, we see a new truth revealed about God and his character. Let's dive into this for a second. First thing is this. The first time we see that God gave them up to something, he gives them up to uncleanness. Notice that they were in idolatry, and so God says, fine, if you're going to worship idols, he gives them up to uncleanness. In other words, God removed his hand and he allowed them to go into their immoral activities. That shows us that idolatry leads to immorality. Idolatry leads to immorality. If you study out ancient cultures, and even if you take a look at the cultures today that worship idols, you will find that there are immoral practices that are associated with that. In the old days, they had these temples, and these big temples had these images of men and women, that sort of a thing, and they would go into those temples, and they would have temple prostitutes, sometimes young men, sometimes young women, and that's where they would have sex outside of marriage with those temple prostitutes, because that was a part of their worship of that demon god. And as they got pleasure, that demon got pleasure from what they were doing that was wrong, because they knew that that was an affront to God. Eventually, that would turn into homosexuality and other practices as they continued to degrade. And you will find out that these behaviors and practices are because they were worshiping idols. You know, the Bible says that those who worship an idol will become like that idol. Think about it for a second. Idols are stupid. You say, Pastor, are you calling people stupid? Yes, in every sense of the word. Because if you look up the word stupid, it means to have your thinking stopped. So idols, they're stupid. They have no thought processes. And when people worship an idol, their own thought process has stopped. When we start to worship ourselves, I have my truth. Your thought process with God has absolutely stopped. That's what stupid defined is. Idols are also dumb. You say, Pastor, you're just calling names now. No, I'm not. Because what does it mean to be dumb? It means that you cannot speak, Can an idol talk to you? No, it's wood or it's metal or it's whatever thing that you've made it out of, right? Or like we said, an idol is an image that we make. It's our own truth, our own thing that we put in front of God. Those things can't speak. And so they're dumb. And in the same way, someone who's worshiping an idol has lost their voice. They can no longer speak to situations because they're out of their mind. Remember, they're stupid. Their thought processes have stopped. Idols have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. And the people that are worshiping idols no longer see right and no longer have the ability to hear God's voice. Are you listening today? Think about this for a second. So idolatry leads to immorality. Why? Because if we suppress the truth long enough, then we're letting the lie come and take its place. That this is okay. This behavior is all right. It's fine. See, that's why people who make an idol out of sexuality start with pornography, and then it ends up into hookups, and it ends up, in bed of people that they don't even know, waking up in a drunken stupor, not even understanding what happened the night before. And then as lines are crossed and things go down and down and down and down, it ends up in utter depravity. It doesn't start with just jumping into whatever. It starts with a thought. It starts with a thought that goes against our conscience and that violates God's law in our hearts. And the lie comes in that this is okay, it's fine, God is okay, God loves you, God will forgive you. But then the lie turns into God doesn't love you and you can never go back. You see how easily that happened? People are allowing that lie to take its place, and ultimately the demonic spirit will come behind that and receive that worship of that idol and takes pleasure in it. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 7. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. This is recounting some of Israel's history, and it says this. It says, "Do not be worshipers of handmade gods, as some of them were. Just as it is written in Scripture, the people sat down to eat and drink after sacrificing to the golden calf at Horeb and stood up to play, indulging in immoral activities." God was not pleased with the people. Many people died. Moses had to come and grind up that calf, and then he made them drink it in the water. It's a crazy story when you think about it. But they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They indulged in immoral activity because idolatry leads to immorality. Now, in contrast to that, obedience and submission lead to immortality. What is that? True and eternal life with God. So when we obey God, when we submit to God's will, when we submit to God's laws in our hearts, guess what happens? That leads to life. It doesn't lead to death. It leads to connection with God. That now we can be reconnected with the very life of God. Now, the second time we see the statement made in Romans chapter number 1 that God gave them up or gave them over to something, what is it? To vile passions. See, this uncleanness was in the body, but these passions are in the soul. It's the intense burning desire that we have for something that we continue after. And we continue after, and God says no. And we continue after, and God says don't do it. We continue after, and God sends someone to talk to us about it. And we continue after it, and God warns us of the consequences. And we continue after, and finally God gives us up to that passion and says, fine, if that's what you want, you can have it your way. See, this truth that's revealed in this is that if we fight against God long enough, he will let us have our own way, even if it could hurt us. I remember one time I was working construction and we were installing some rain gutters on a home, and so I had a little 6-foot ladder that I was working on a low part of the roof, and then there was a really high part of the roof, probably up 20 feet somewhere about that. And so we had an extension ladder, but the problem was that there was a garden bed, like a planter bed, that was up against the house, and so there were a bunch of rose bushes all in this area. And so we extended the ladder up, and we were trying not to damage any of these beautiful roses. And so the ladder literally was out almost like at a 45-degree angle. Now, any of you that work construction, you know that the longer out that you're going with the greater angle like that, it's not as stable. It can slide down, and you can fall. And so we got this ladder up there, and the other guy that was working with me at the time, he got up about halfway up the ladder, and he turned around, and he saw me there. And what I had done was I put one of my feet on the wall of the garden bed, right, like this, and then I put my other foot extended out on the ladder to hold it in place because I did not want him to fall. And I was just making sure that as he went up that he'd be okay. Now, he gets up there, and he looks back at me, and he says, hey, go to work. And I said, nah, I am working. He's no, you're not on your ladder. You're not installing. I don't want to be here all day. I don't want to come and do your work and my work. You get to work. I said, no. I don't want this ladder to fall. Do you see the rose bushes underneath you right now? Go ahead. I'm going to hold the ladder for you. This is my job right now. He says, no, I'm fine. Go get on your ladder and go install those rain gutters. I'll be good up here. It's okay. I said, no, it's not okay, man. This thing could fall. You could get hurt. The guy starts shaking the ladder. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm showing you that the ladder's okay. Look, I'm fine. Get out of here. Go to work. I said, fine. Took my foot slowly off the ladder just to make sure it didn't move. Walked away, went and got on my ladder. As soon as I got to the top of my ladder, I heard a noise that sent shivers up my spine. He fell right into the rose bushes. I'm over there peeling them off. Are you okay? Thank God he was okay. Took all the roses out of him. I remember I peeled one out of his face. Watched the thing come underneath the skin. He's standing there bleeding. I just took Bactine spray and just head to toe Bactine. We got back to work, this time with my foot on the ladder. See, if you fight God long enough, he'll give you what you want. Same with people who reject doctor's advice. Think about that. Going to the doctor and doctor says, hey, you know what? I'm concerned about your blood levels and your heart. You need to change your diet. Nah. No. You need to stop eating so many fried foods, and there's certain things that you can eat, and if we get the salt content down, your blood pressure will come down. And so, you know, we're really concerned about these things, causing pressure in your eyes and, you know, circulation issues, that sort of thing. You're going to have some problems in your heart if you keep going like this. There'll be blockages. We don't want to have to do bypass or, you know, put a stent in or a balloon or anything like that. So if you just eat right, you start to incorporate more vegetables, you know, the right things in your diet, it's really going to help you. And if you would just exercise for maybe 30 minutes, five times a week, if you could just go for a walk, a run, a jog, if you could do some jumping jacks in your living room while watching TV and just get the circulation going more, you'll be a lot more healthy and we won't have to do any of those things. Nah. Now, let's reason together, okay? Because you don't want to have heart surgery. You don't want to have to go through that process. So you need to change your diet and you need to exercise. Listen, it's okay. You don't understand. My family, we've lived like this for years. My dad had heart problems. My grandpa had heart problems. It's okay. This is just kind of goes with us. It runs in the family. And, you know, my culture, we eat this way. And so, you know, I can't stop eating this way because it's just what's available to us. This is just how we eat. This is just what we do. And so I'm going to do my thing. I'll see you next. If you could give me a pill, that would help. I'll take the pill, but I'm not going to change my diet or exercise. What does the doctor finally do? Fine. I'll see you in a year. We'll see how your levels are. And hopefully we don't see you coming in an ambulance. Have it your way. Why? Because they fought long enough and they got what they wanted. Don't we do this with our kids sometimes? Right? Kids over there playing by the stove. And you're like, hey, you're going to get burned. And they're like, eh. And you're like, kid, don't play right now. It's going to hurt and you're going to come crying to me. But don't touch that. What are they doing? And after a while, what do you do? Go ahead and find out what happens when you touch that. They come running, and of course, you're there to hug them and hold it. And I'm so sorry this happened to you. Let me kiss the boo-boo. Let me put some ice on it. And you take care of them, but you finally let them go so that they would learn the lesson. Do you know that God's the same? God, please give me this job. God says, no, this job's not going to be good for you. No, God, I really, really want the job. No, the job's going to take you out of church. God, I'm not making it on my bills. We're not prospering, God. And you said that if we would tithe, we'd prosper. And so, God, I need you to give me this job. No, the job's going to move you away. You won't have a good church. You won't have the community and support. You won't have any family there. It's not going to be good for you. God, I really need this job. The job's going to take all your time. It's going to take you away from your wife and kids. You're going to end up on your own divorced and wonder what happened. God, I need this job. God finally says, fine. Have the job. Go ahead. You can have what you want. If you fight God long enough, he will let you have your own way. This works with unbelievers and believers too. So you got to be careful what you pray for. Notice what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 17. It's talking about the nation of Israel, but it uses the term Ephraim, okay? Ephraim represented the northern tribes. There were 12 total tribes. Two of them in Judah and Benjamin became the kingdom of Judah, and that divided from the kingdom of Israel. And Israel was the northern 10 tribes that they called Ephraim, representing the mountainous range that they lived in. Look at what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 17, because here Ephraim, the nation of Israel, had rejected God and they were worshiping idols. And so God says this in Hosea 4, 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. There's another translation that says Ephraim is playing with his idols like a little kid playing with toys. In other words, God says, if you're going to play like that and you're going to keep kicking against my warnings, killing my prophets, and shoving these things down, then fine, leave them alone. In other words, he's saying, leave them alone to suffer the consequences. It wasn't short after that that Assyria came in and took the people captive. God says, we need to not work against him. We need to work with him. Now, the third time we see the statement made, it says that God gave them up to a debased mind. Let me say it to you like this. How you treat God is how he will treat you. He gave them up to a debased mind. Let me show this to you. Grotius wrote this. He said, as they deserted God, God in turn deserted them, not giving them the divine, that is, the supernatural laws, and suffering them to corrupt those which were human, not sending them prophets, and allowing the philosophers to run into absurdities. He let them do what they pleased, even what was in the last degree vile, that those who had not honored God might dishonor themselves. In other words, remember we said that the uncleanness was the body, the vile passions were the soul. Well, now we've come to the spirit realm. These people, in their mind, their debased mind, their heart of hearts, they are wholly given over. And God says, if you're going to treat me like that, then you're going to reap what you've sown. And however you treat God is how he will treat you. Works with believers and unbelievers. Let me show this in the Psalms. Psalms 18, 25 through 27, New Living Translation says this, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. So if you're faithful to God, guess what? God will be faithful to you. To those with integrity, you show yourselves integrous. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the wicked, you show yourself hostile. Notice how that changed. Wicked people are hostile against God, so God is hostile against them. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. When people kick against God, God will kick against them. Now, we can know God and still not acknowledge God. Notice that it says that they did not retain God in their thinking. In other words, they didn't keep God in their minds. Why? They cast him out, so then God cast them out. It is the spiritual principle, but it works in the opposite too. Because what does the book of James tell us? That if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. However you treat God is how God will treat you. Now, what do we do with this information? Now that we've learned these truths, I want to give you some ways in which that we can use this in our lives. First thing is this, is that we must acknowledge God. In a day and age when everyone wants to be acknowledged, everyone wants to be seen. I don't know if you see me. Listen, I can see you. You're right there. No, you don't see me. Okay, well, what are you talking about, right? Well, I just want you to acknowledge me. I think that we just need to get together and acknowledge what's going on here, and we need to acknowledge what's happening. I think I need to be acknowledged. I don't know that my voice is being heard, and everybody is clamoring for attention, and yet the one that we need to acknowledge more than anyone else is God. God should be acknowledged. My beautiful wife is sitting over here on the front row. We've been married for 23 blissful years. My goodness, I'm more in love with her today than I was the day that I married her. What would my marriage be like if I walked into the room every morning after waking up and I looked at her and didn't say a word to her and just went and got my cup of coffee, went and sat down with my Bible, read, prayed, looked over at my wife, walked right by her, never said hello, never said good morning, never said goodbye. What if I just left? Right? I'm going to work, but I didn't tell her I'm going to work. I just walked out of the house and went to work. Do you think that I would have a good marriage? For any of you who didn't know the answer is a resounding no. I wouldn't have a good marriage. So what makes us think, you know where I'm going with this, that we can wake up in the morning and not even acknowledge God? Come to church and sing a song and listen to a message, but never acknowledge God. Go throughout our work day, sit down, eat our food. And never even thank God. Do you think you got a good relationship with God when you don't even acknowledge him? You think that makes God angry? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because God is not into religion, he's into relationship. That's why my wife and I, if we fail to pray before a meal, or if we don't pray about a big decision, or maybe we get a blessing financially, something like that, and we forget to say thank you, we repent. Oh my gosh, we forgot. Not because of the religious expression, but because of the relational aspect of what we're missing out on by not acknowledging God. Oh, I'm so sorry I didn't acknowledge you. God, thank you for that. I'm so sorry, God, I didn't acknowledge you. Well, Pastor, I made the money. I bought the food. I made the food. What am I thanking God for? Okay, you proud, arrogant so-and-so. Who's the one that caused the wheat to grow up out of the ground that they ground into that bun that you went and bought at the store? Who's the one that caused the tomatoes and the lettuce and the onion to grow up out of the ground in its season and bear fruit? Who is the one that formed the calf in its mother's womb and caused it to grow up healthy and strong, that when they ground it down, that you could go and that you could grill that on the barbecue and then have a nice hamburger? That wasn't you, son. That was God. So you better acknowledge him and give him thanks when you're about ready to eat your burger. The Good Labor Day illustration, right? Praise the Lord. We must acknowledge God. Bring God into your considerations. Don't just go get a job. Don't just go get a spouse. Don't just go and live somewhere. No. God, what do you think? Bring God into your considerations. Bring him into your conversations. You know, my wife and I, we talk about God all the time. On the car ride to church this morning, even though I know I'm preaching a message, even though we know we're working with people, guess what we're talking about? What we were talking about was what we read in the Bible this morning. Talking about God. You know, when we talk to people that we don't know, and they ask us, hey, what do you do? It's an easy thing. We're pastors, right? We're talking about God. But even if they never ask that question, you know, I've had people ask me, you got plans for the weekend? That's an open door right there, right? You got plans for the weekend? Yep, church. Now, sometimes they're like, hey, yeah, where do you go to church? Other times they're like, oh, that's nice. But I bring it up in conversation. Bring it up in consideration. How about this one? Bring it up in your conduct. Do people know you're a Christian without you opening your mouth? Why? Because in the lunchroom, they see you. Pray over your meal before you eat. On the job site, when the boss is jumping on your back and you take it and you just go and do what you're told to do. When you make a mistake and you go and you apologize rather than sweep it under the rug and be proud and just walk it off. Huh. Can they see it in your conduct? See, we need to acknowledge God in everything. Did we read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I don't think we did. We need to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In fact, this is a great verse to memorize. I would encourage you guys to memorize. You say, Pastor, I am done with school. I don't want any more school. Memorization is not my thing. Listen, you, like I said, you take supplements that help you to look a certain way. You learn about things that'll help your body. You learn at the gym. You learn on the job. You learn in all these other areas. You're not done learning. What makes us think that we're done learning with God? It's good for us to get these things as a catalog in our soul so that when life starts to put pressure on us and squeeze us, what comes out is not the world or our thinking or the way of other people's mindsets or the conversations and the complaints that we had. No, what comes out is the word of God that we put in. Amen. So I want to encourage you, memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Look at what it says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in some of your ways. Oh, in most of your ways? In 99.9% of your ways. No. 100%, right? In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God will work it out. God will show you where to go. God will show you what to do, but you got to acknowledge God. Second thing, you can give the Lord a praise for that. We're moving right along. Second thing is this, we must keep God in the forefront of our thinking. We must keep God in the forefront of our thinking. See, God gets angry when we abandon him. You can have a quiet time in the morning and then never think about God again. Go to church on Sunday, then Monday through Saturday, you're not thinking about God. God gets angry. Why? Because God wants this egotistical thing, you always need to be about me? No, because think about it this way. I've got kids, right? I love my kids. Let's say I had a day that I was supposed to go and do something with my kids, and then one of them comes to me and says, oh, Dad, I forgot I was supposed to work today. And they end up going to work. Then another one comes to me and says, oh, you know what? Months ago, I promised my friend I would help them out with their homework today, and they're gone. Then the other one comes to me and says, Dad, you know what? I'm exhausted. I've been at practice all week. I've been grinding on the homework. I was up late making sure the report was done. Do you think that I could just rest? I mean, I would understand all those things, and I would forgive, and I'd be fine with all that, and I'd make another date, but I'd be angry. Why? Because I love my kids, and because I want to spend time with them. Do you know that God loves you? You're his child, and he wants to spend time with you. And when you read a Bible verse, and then you close it up, or you get the verse of the day, you read it, and you go, good. And then God's in your pocket for the rest of the day. God gets angry. Why? Because that's not a relationship. God wants you to have him in the forefront of your thinking. You've got to keep God up front and not in the background. See, don't treat God like a handyman or the lady who does your nails that you can cancel on any time and think that they're going to be okay with it. God wants to be with you. Don't fight against him. If you cancel him long enough, he'll give you what you want. Did you hear that? If you cancel God long enough, he'll give you what you want in his place. So don't cancel God. Keep God. Keep God in the forefront of your thinking. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3 in the New Living Translation says this. Okay, you're welcome to read along whatever translation you have. It will all be good for you. But look at it. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 in New Living Translation. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits. Notice it's the realities of heaven, not the fantasies. The realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Notice where our focus is, God. Our focus is heaven. Our focus is Christ seated at the right hand of God. The central focus of the universe is Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, our minds should be there. Why? Because that's the reality. Verse number 3, for you died to this life and your real life. Everybody say, my real life. Your real life is hidden with Christ where? In God. See, we think about church, we think about prayer, we think about Bible reading as what we do so that when we get out there into the real world, then we can, you know, use this stuff that we're putting in. But God says, no, you're getting it all backwards. Your prayer time, your God time, your church time, your work time, your parenting time, your time with your spouse, your time with your friends, even your single time, all of that should be focused and directed at your real life, which is your eternal life. Are you listening? That's why your job is not just to supply for your physical natural needs. God could do that with ravens and a river. Hello. God can supply any way that he wants to. He can rain bread down from heaven. God can sustain your life with his very presence. It's not about making money to supply for your needs. It's about what are you going to do that's eternal with the resources that God has placed into your hands. You see the difference? Your family is not just there to be around you and be a family. No, you're there to lead your family, to talk to them about God and keep God in the forefront of their thinking so that generations can be impacted with the gospel of our Lord. Everything. Your lawn being mowed is an image of the order of God on the earth, that the kingdom is excellent. Everything. Your marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's not just for your pleasure temporarily here on the earth. It has an eternal purpose, and everything should be directed, and God should be in the forefront of our thinking. Which brings us to the last one for today. We're wrapping this thing up, is that we must approve of his ways. We must approve of his ways. The scriptures in Romans chapter number 1 says they didn't retain God in their thinking. In fact, it says they didn't like to retain God in their thinking. I don't like it. I don't like God. God, get out. God says, fine. Have it your way. And he turns them over. For us, we can't say, I don't like it. We got to say, God, I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. God, I like it. God, I receive it. Even if it's not pleasant, God, I still receive it. Because even though it might taste like medicine, I know it's going to help me get healthy. Even though it may be potent and strong, God, I know that it's making me strong. It's waking me up. It's making me into who you want me to be. See, it says that God turned the people over who didn't retain God. They didn't like God in their thinking. And it says that their minds became debased. Some translations say reprobate minds. Really what that word means is that their mind was disapproved. In other words, when God looked at their heart of hearts, the real person on the inside, body, soul, and spirit, when he looked at that heart, he said, that's a disapproved heart. I don't approve of that. You know, God loves you, but he doesn't approve of everything that we do. That's why when people say, well, I may be in this sin, I might be involved in this vice, but you know what, it's not so bad. And by the way, God still loves me. Yeah, he still loves you, but he doesn't approve. And that activity will drag you to hell. God will love you all the way to hell. We got to understand that. That God is still just and he's made a judgment about these things. But people in sinful lifestyles say that Christians who tell them that their actions are wrong are unloving. Some has foolishly even said that we are unchristlike when we bring correction or tell them that their actions are sinful and will separate them from God. Now, the problem with that statement is that they misidentified their feelings. Because they've thought that love is pleasure, and therefore, when they don't feel pleasure at what we say, that we're unloving. But you've misidentified that feeling. It's not a lack of love, it's just a lack of pleasure. That means it's unpleasant. And just because it's unpleasant doesn't mean that it's unloving. It's absolutely loving. In fact, it would be unloving not to tell someone about impending doom, wouldn't it? If a car was coming at somebody and you said, hey, I love you, bam, and they got hit. In the hospital, they'd be like, why didn't you tell me? You'd be like, because I love you. And you'd be like, no, you don't. Not if you're willing to let me die. That's not love. And so in the same way, when we say, hey, if you continue in this activity, God will give you what you want, and you're on a downward spiral to hell, and someone says, well, you're unloving. No, 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 no. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough not to patty cake and play games. I love you enough to warn you and to share with you what's reality. Now, could we work on our delivery, our tone, our language, our timing? Absolutely. But even if we're intense and use the wrong words and we fumble through it, guess what? It's better to know than not know. And by the way, people are already triggered. They're already offended. So you might as well go up, dive in, right? Hey, let me offend them more. Psh. God loves us, but he doesn't approve of all of our actions. You know, there's lists in the Bible of what God approves of and doesn't approve of. We could categorize them in two ways, either the works of the flesh or the works of the spirit. God disapproves of the works of the flesh. They're evident. We know. We have a conscience. You know what's right and wrong. But people who have singed their conscience long enough are beyond feeling, and God gives them over and says, fine, if that's what you want, you can have that. But that's disapproved. I don't approve of it. And yet people rail against God, say that God is mean, God is bad. No, God is absolutely good, and God is absolutely just. And God is pleased when we live in a way that he approves of. Not only will it be according to what he desires for our lives, it will also be good for others too. Philippians 1:10 in the Amplified Bible. Let's land this plane today. Last verse for us today. That doesn't mean get up and walk out. That is not the cue to leave, all right? Stay put. God wants to do something in your life. Philippians 1:10 in the Amplified says this, so that you may learn to recognize and treasure what is excellent. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And in the New King James Version, it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. We need to approve of what God approves of, approve of his ways. We can recognize and treasure what is excellent, identifying the best and distinguishing moral differences. And that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, actually living lives that lead others away from sin. Notice that your life is not an island to yourself, where the evil people will approve of those who do those things. Your life will disprove the works of the flesh, but you will be leading others in the way that they should go. That is the desire of God for your life, and that is what is pleasing to God. What did we learn today? That idolatry leads to immorality. If we fight against God long enough, he'll let us have our own way. And how we treat God is how God will treat us. Therefore, we keep acknowledging God in all our ways. We keep him in the forefront of our thinking, and we approve of his ways. This results in a life that is pleasing to God, not in a one that angers God. We know what makes God angry. Let's live a life that's pleasing to him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as Pastor Brian comes? Would you just ask this question, say to the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. What is God speaking to you? What is God speaking to you? It doesn't take long for God to speak. Write it down as he's given you words and scriptures. You're welcome to share with a faithful friend, your spouse, someone that you trust. You can even post it in the comment section online if it's appropriate. It's always an encouragement. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word today. We receive it with meekness. God, we're ready to submit to it. God, we don't want to make you angry. We want to put a smile on your face. We want to see your pleasure over our lives, God. Above our own pleasure, above our own mindset, our own ways, God, we're going to acknowledge you in all of our ways. We want what you want, and we want it the way that you want it. God, we're not going to craft an idol that looks like us. No, we want to conform to your image. We want to look more and more like Jesus each and every day. It's in his name we pray. Everybody in agreement said, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise as Pastor Brian comes. Pastor Brian.
That was an amazing word. Did you guys get encouraged today? Amen. It's always good to hear the things in our life that we can work on, right? Because we all want the full blessing of God in our life, do we not? So if we apply God's word, then we get to receive his promises. Amen. All right, well, let's apply God's word by bringing our tithes and our offerings into the house of the Lord. I have a scripture that I want to read today from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, and it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what he just said? If you're giving and you're doing it with a bad attitude, keep it. Because you're not doing him any good and you're not doing yourself any good. Listen, God cares about your heart. When we give, we should do it with a cheerful heart. And when we do it with a cheerful heart, then we put God's blessing upon it. And all of a sudden, it activates him in our finances. And so let's give today with a cheerful heart, trusting in God to know that he's going to provide for each and every one of our needs. And so if you're giving by cash or check and you would like a tax deductible receipt or cash or credit card, you can raise your hand. Our ushers will get an envelope into your hand. You can fill that out, put it in the offering bucket. Please make sure that you fill it out legibly and all the way so that we can make sure that it goes to you. And then you can put it in the bucket. Also, there's many other ways that you can give. You can text to give. You can tap to give. Reoccurring giving. We like to make it as easy as possible for you. Why? Because we want to see your life blessed as you give into the kingdom of God. Remember, as you apply God's word, then it activates his truth in your life. And so we want to make it as easy as possible. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray over the offering. So if we could all bow our heads, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing through the tithes, through the offerings, through what people are sowing, Lord God, into your house today. I thank you that it's going to produce much fruit, that it's going to continue to change the lives of the people in the empire and all over the world, that we will continue to build your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to bless the sowers today. I thank you, Lord, as they put their trust in you. We know that the economy looks bad. We know that prices continue to climb. But I thank you, Heavenly Father, that our resources aren't provided by the things of this earth, but, Lord, that they are provided by you. So we put our trust in you today. Sowing, Lord God, you said, test me in this. So, Lord God, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can apply your word today by trusting in you, and we will see the harvest. And we just thank you and we love you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. All right. So as the ushers stand to their feet and collect the offering, I have a couple quick announcements for you. First announcement, say, now, before I read this one, Saturday service and 9 a.m. did really bad, okay? So I'm gonna test you guys out here at 11 o'clock because I think you guys will do good. So Friday, October 4th, 7 p.m., we have Women Rock PM. Let's get excited about what God's doing in the house. We want you to save the date. We want to invite you to come out. Listen, if you are a lady in this house, you will get blessed. If you have nothing on your calendar, put it on your calendar. Come out here. trust God that he's going to take care of everything else and watch him just speak to you that night, all right? So don't miss out. And then we have our Prayer for RockCon conference. That's every Wednesday in the main or in our chapel from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. So you're going to want to come out if you have the time. If you don't have the time, maybe you're taking lunch but you can't get here, you can go on Instagram Live and pray with them, or just set a timer and pray. Pray for the conference. Pray for the people to come. Pray for lives to be changed. Pray for the speakers. We're praying that you're going to be here. You know, I leaned over to Pastor Jess last service, and I was amazed because if you think about it, I think we have somewhere around like close to 800 people signed up. But our last men's conference, we had like 1,100 registrations. And then our last women's conference, we had like 1,400 registrations. So why do we not have 2,500 registrations? Listen, what you invest in is what you will get in return. So if we invest in the Word of God, if we invest in our lives by putting God first, then we will see God move on our behalf. Like Pastor Dan said, we invest in boats, we invest in vacations, we invest in all these things. Why don't we invest in ourselves? By applying the Word of God, by coming and saying, Lord, fill me up, feed me. All right, listen, you will be blessed if you come to RockCon 2024. I promise you that. Stop messing around with God. It's the first. Go sign up. You got paid. Go sign up, all right? Amen, amen. All right, well, that's the last announcement. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Dan.
Amen. Can you all stand with me today? We already did one call for salvation, and so we're going to wrap up and dismiss here. It is the end of the church service for us. But there may have been those of you that came in after the invitation to give your heart and life to Jesus. And so I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come forward at this time. If you're a part of our prayer teams, as well as our SPTs, spiritual personal trainers, you guys can come forward at this time. And maybe there's some of you that are out there that you're saying, man, I came to church and I just want to connect with God. And you know that you need to give God all of your heart. You know you need to give God all of your heart, your life. You haven't yet done that. Our prayer teams would love to pray with you here at the altars today. And all you got to do is just come up and you got to say, hey, I need to give God my heart and life. I want to connect with God. All right? They would love to pray with you. They would love to encourage you. Okay? And they also have some materials available for you if you pray that prayer with them. Okay? So my friend Matt just brought out some materials that are absolutely free. Okay? So I'd encourage you to come and get those right after church. And then if you do need prayer for your home, your dreams and vision, your finances, any other thing else, healing, provision, whatever it is, okay? Our prayer teams would love to pray with you and pray the prayer of faith and believe God for you, okay? So that is available to you here at the altar. But like I said, I'm going to dismiss at this moment, but if you need to connect with God today, need to surrender to God, need to get saved, right? Maybe you came to church and said, I want to get born again. I want to give my heart and life to the Lord. They're here for you. They'll pray with you and they'll connect with you and give you those materials, help you to get strong in the ways of the Lord. Amen. Online, if you need to get right with God, you need to connect with God, go to our homepage, find the tab. There's three lines up at the top. Click that. It'll drop down that says how to know God. Click on that. There will be a video that plays. Watch that video, pray along with it, and then fill out the information. We'll give you the same information we're giving out here live. Love you guys. Can I bless you as you go? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Hey, tonight, 6 p.m., come on back to church. Different music, different message, but let me bless you right now. Father, I bless the saints of God from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They are blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at The Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the Word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.